First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 2nd, 2012. Mean to Say.
Please stand. Please join me in John 9:24 through 25. So they began to call the man who was blind and said to him, "Come, God, the glory. We know that the man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that the Lord is blind, now I see." Thank you. You might be seated.
Thank you very much. Today's message is entitled, Mean to Say. You'll see how this goes. Mean to Say. A couple weeks ago, the New York football giants did what a lot of sports teams do. A lot of sports teams have outreach contacts in the community that oftentimes deal with handicapped children. This young boy who's in his every New York giant think he could grab and put on that day is a team fan who came to their game. And Tom Coughlin, bless his heart, is one of the coaches that frequently before and after the game has everybody gets together, sit down and kneel, and they pray before the game. So he also gives oftentimes a brief motivational speech before the football game that they played on a Monday night. He asked the young man, "Yeah, I know that you know you've been through a lot in your life. Can you give us any words of inspiration?" And how about that? The young boy wasn't necessarily prepared, and he said only something very brief. He said, "Play your best." Well, I don't know if I would credit him, but that night the Giants won 38-10. Sometimes when we think of what it means to follow God, to do things, so often we struggle in the situations we find ourselves in because they are rarely ideal. Rarely is our situation in life exactly where we want, where we have all the time, the resources, the preparation, the skills, the training, the ability, or the picture that we would like to paint for our life to do all the things we'd like. Rarely does it happen. And in our story here in John chapter 9, we began last Sunday, we're going to look at it again today, where we had a man who was born blind, and he was healed by Jesus. And the means of his healing, the results of his healing, caused nothing but trouble for this man, caused conflict for Jesus, caused an uproar in his hometown, and as the Bible's going to comment, caused division. In other words, debate, discussion, disagreement on almost everyone who was involved. As our friend was healed, if you recall the story, Jesus walking past, saw this man at a gate in Jerusalem. Jesus formed clay by spitting on the ground, put it on the man's eyes, told the man to go wash in a pool that meant scent. And I think I agree with people who said Jesus picked that pool. It wasn't the closest one, but since Jesus was stressing that he was the one who was sent, "I am the one who the Father has sent, go wash in the sent one's pool." And the man wiped his face and was seen. He went to his hometown, to his neighborhood community, and people said, "Who is that? I don't know who that guy is." So they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. When God begins to do something in your life, when you become noticed, when you become the change, when things around your life alter, you become on the spot. And sometimes people look at you, and because you are different, they will feel uncomfortable. And this is our man's situation. He was making others feel uncomfortable because of, well, how he had gotten healed. John chapter 9, verse 22, as we look ahead, tells us that our Jewish friends had decided that since Jesus was causing so much trouble, that any one of their Jewish friends who said that Jesus was the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that God would send. Anyone who says that, who thinks that way, we are going to put them out of the synagogue. Well, what does that mean? Remember, our Jewish friends have a different community than we do. For us, especially here in the United States and our part of the world, we're an amalgam of peoples. People come from all over the world here. I've mentioned to you before that 25% of the people who live in the city of Redmond were not born in the United States. We are an amalgam of people. And while that was the case many times, many places here, in this day, in this era, most everyone who lived in this region of Israel, in Jerusalem, was Jewish. Their family had been there for a very long time. Uncle, grandma, grandpa, generations ago, they knew their family heritage, they knew their family line, not just because it was important for their religious faith, but also they just didn't travel. We're a mobile society. They were not a mobile society. Very few people would travel more than 25, 30, 40, 50 miles from their homes, and almost no one would pack up and move and go someplace else to live. You lived where you were born. So if you wanted to pressure someone, the number one way to do it is to cut them off from their community. So since this man who would go to temple, everybody had to go to temple, this man who was begging in Jerusalem because that's where, well, that's where the people were, he had a place to go where family was. But if you were going to get a job, if you were going to have friends, have social contacts, it was with everybody who knew you. That's why when the man got healed, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, he went home. His neighbors wondered, who is that? Because he looked different. He acted different. He could at least very see now, went home to show his family. Because family interconnectedness was very important, and it dealt with everything. Everybody knew everything about each other. So to try to squash religious faith, the number one job was to cut them off from their friends and from their family, and essentially, think of that old word, shunning. That's what would happen. They would get shunned, and for them to have any kind of normal life, they would almost have to leave the community and go someplace else where people didn't know them. Our blind man confessed that Jesus had healed him. This, for these folks, was close enough. He wasn't saying that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, ha, Jesus healed me. Nobody else could heal me. You couldn't heal me. Jesus could heal me. That was enough for them because he was giving Jesus great praise to qualify for this man being on the spot. Their response was that Jesus, this man, is not from God. And they began to have the man come in and discuss with him. Verse 15, the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. Now, when you look at this, let me give you a little bit of an insight on how I look at this. If you're somebody who has enjoyed police shows, Dragnet, I still sometimes watch the old Joe Friday, Jack Webb kind of Dragnet's black and white, just because that's what I grew up with. If they've got a guy who they think is hiding something, bring him in, sit him in the chair, turn the light on, the steely eye. Tell us again, where were you at 6 o'clock on the 27th of September? You're asking him to repeat the same thing over and over again to catch him in his lie. If you will, this is what's happening with our blind man. Because the people who were questioning him, number one, had already decided that whoever this Jesus was, he was causing enough division, he was getting enough followers, he was saying things that maybe people saw, maybe people don't understand, but people say things all the time. Who knows if they're telling the truth or not? I mean, the Bible says people were sinful then, just as they are now. So who knows what they're saying about Jesus? And if somebody says something exceptional about him, well, how can that be true? How can that be the case? So they have the man come in. We're glad that you've been healed. We're glad you can see. Tell us what's going on. And what they are doing is, first, our Pharisee, our Jewish friends are not convinced that this guy was really blind. They're thinking that maybe he's trying to pawn himself off as the guy who was blind over there, but really he's not, because he wants to make a name of himself. They really are suspicious that he's a secret follower of Jesus that is inculcating himself in, and now he's coming out to try and give Jesus credit, claim for something that he did not do. So throughout our story, notice there in verse 15, they asked him, the word comes up again how he received his sight. He has to give the same story a few times because they don't believe him. They don't believe that either Jesus, number one, really healed him. Number two, that he's the same guy. But all they know is that there's trouble, there's discussion, there's dissension, there's debate, there's differences of opinion, and we need to have a smooth sailing ship. We've been doing it this way since the days of Moses. We know how we should be doing things. And who are you to tell us what's going on? So they began to talk to this man and make reasoning. Verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. What we have here is, we're going to come back to this in a minute, they're going to have a series of, these are syllogisms, where they're going to say, this is true, this is true, so this must be true. Why are they criticizing Jesus first in verse 16? He doesn't keep the Sabbath. What does that mean? Jesus healed you on the Sabbath. Doesn't Jesus know that God does not want anyone to be healed on the Sabbath? Because that would be work. Jesus told you to go and wash yourself. That was too far for you to walk on the Sabbath. So their criticism of Jesus is first, he cannot be from God. He disobeyed God's rules. Now, just because someone doesn't make an error in fact doesn't mean that what they're telling you to do is wrong. The goal you're trying to get in your argument, even though you're stating all your facts right, may not show that what you're really trying to say is true, right, or good. And people have been arguing about Jesus for a very long time. Here's what they're doing. They're saying things. They're making a conclusion. This is nothing new. People have been doing this from the beginning. We keep looking at verse 16. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? What they're saying is, Jesus, if he really is a bad person, if he really was a sinner, how could he do things that you guys, who claim to be so righteous, can't do? How can he do that? So the fact that there's a difference of opinion, sometimes we act as if nobody has ever disliked a Christian before. Sometimes we act and think it's so terrible to witness about Jesus because people feel uncomfortable, they don't like it, they want to hear something else. It's true that many people don't really want to know about Jesus. And that's really what we have in this chapter, because when these folks are talking, questioning, visiting with Jesus, this is what they're doing. I'm not arguing. I'm simply explaining why I'm right. These Jewish people that had met Jesus and had met this man and had met this new group that's starting up, they didn't like it. And what they did is what still happens today. This is what I want us to see. There's nothing new under the sun. If anything, we have it so much easier. Because when people see the testimony of a life that Christ has touched, they see changes. They look over, they see their neighbor change because of their relationship with God. They look over and see that, why did you change? And they have something to do with God or Jesus, and they think, you're a crackpot, you're a fanatic, you're not to be trusted. And one of the biggest lies people always say is, religion's behind all wars. When people tell you that, just shake your head no, and know that they have grown up in an area where people say things and don't check into them. Because you would know that in history, and especially in the 20th century, the number one cause of death in the world is government. The word is democide. And if you look at the history of the 20th century, nations that officially were atheistic tends to be not in this hemisphere, Asia, killed more people of their own people than the cumulative amount of anyone that died in regular war. Starvation, assault, pogroms, putting people into camps. Atheistic nations have killed more people and been responsible for more war activities than even the petty religious fights we see around in the world. See, because when you talk about God and Jesus and how you've trusted Christ, and trusting Christ has made you look at yourself differently, you need to listen to someone, you need to submit yourself to someone, when you tell them that, it challenges them to change. And can I tell you, people don't want to change, and they don't want to hear that some God somewhere has said something, written a book, that you have believed. And so what do they want to do is keep believing people away from them and their families. So today, as we kind of dial this in a little bit, people are very patient, calm, and accepting of many things here in our area, they will say. Our area is supposed to be one that's very tolerant. But if you talk about Jesus, God, the Bible, even that last little phrase of the things the kids say in their scout meetings, I want to keep myself physically clean and morally straight. If you say that in public, people will assault you as if you had just called them a terrible name. Because those things have some meaning. A meaning that our culture right now, in this area of the world, does not share. So they will attempt to silence you. And it's because of what you believe about what God has said through His Word and His Son, the living Word, Jesus Christ. So when these things happen, you want to be careful, number one, what you actually say and how you actually respond. In other words, it's easy for anybody to get angry about anything, whether it's about sports teams or how you cook your hamburger or whether you use salad dressing or not. We can get angry with anyone who disagrees with us. So when we face confrontation, we need to think, pray for God's help, and keep it on message. See, sometimes people who are not receptive to what Jesus has to say are mean in what they say. But we are not supposed to be people who answer that way. Our man in the story was consistently accused of lying. Chapter 9, verse 18 says, they did not believe concerning him. They look at the details, it says, this can't be true. Our man in this story had his family put on the spot in an embarrassing position because of his testimony. Our man in this story was pressured not to specifically honor Jesus. Well, you can say you're this way because, but don't say it's because of Jesus. We're glad that you're making these decisions. We're glad you're doing these things. We hope you say it because, well, you're a good citizen. Well, because you've been eating better. Well, because you've washed more. You went down to the pool side. Well, very good. Maybe you weren't very cleanly. Maybe somebody gave you a pill. Maybe there's a different regimen you're going. Maybe you're exercising more. But don't say that this change has happened and that you're doing these things because of Jesus. Because that's the one thing we cannot stand. And this man, because he said, Jesus is the reason that I am different, was marked as someone to avoid, and he was put out. Because here's what people are really saying. The real thing people mean to say is that all people who are from God observe what we say. No difference now than from those days at that time. The real response is, do you believe in the Son of God? This is really the question that it comes down to when we have these kinds of conflicts. From John chapter 9, verse 35, when Jesus looked at the man after he had been put out of the synagogue, Jesus went up to the man. Remember, the man had been blind when he met Jesus. He hadn't seen him yet. He wouldn't know to recognize him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Because essentially, this is what the question comes down to. This is what is going to make the difference. This is what the Pharisees meant to say. Who are you? Who are your parents? Where are you from? Tell us the details. What do you mean? How did he do this? They didn't care about the details. He could say anything he wanted to, as long as he did not give Jesus the credit, the honor, or the praise. Is it any surprise that things would be any different in some settings today? Where you can do anything, say anything, think anything, believe anything, recognize any holiday, but you can't sell a Christmas tree, it has to be a holiday tree. You can't give a Christmas recognition because that sounds very narrow-minded and bigoted of you. Is anything new? No, it's not. You should not be surprised. Might be sad, might be discouraging. But it's because most people, many people, and where we live especially, most people do not believe in God, Jesus, or the Bible. You probably saw this. There was a news story recently. I mentioned it last Sunday as well. In this area, the city of Seattle, over 64% of people have no connection with any church of any kind. So it's not that they don't believe the right way. They don't believe anything. So this is the issue that we face. But what Jesus means to say is Jesus means to put us on the spot and make us have the opportunity to say something. The man, when he was given a chance, gave a true testimony, and that's what got him in trouble. John chapter 9, verse 25, when he was quizzed, when they said, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Or say, hey, listen, don't say anything about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And those are the words that can get us in trouble. This declaration can be made by every converted sinner. I was once blind, but now I see. It's enough to say, I was a sinner, but now I love God. I was in darkness, but now I have been brought into the light through Christ. And we should not be ashamed of the fact that we are made to see by the Son of God, and what people say should not deter us from making that kind of testimony, that kind of praise, that kind of avowal. Because people who don't believe, I'm just putting up this really for my own benefit, people who don't believe are perpetually shifting the real point of inquiry. You're intolerant. You're narrow-minded. You're stuck in the past. You don't believe in new things. Why, you used to believe such and such. But these same people, they don't inquire into the facts. They assume that something can't be true, and then they argue from their darkness. I mean, you know, if you want to argue, you need to see what's going on, see what happens, think and believe. Last section there. We need to hold on to the basic fact of faith in Christ and not allow people to eliminate Him, His words, or His work. I like to look at Martin Luther because he courageously brought in many changes at the cost, a great personal cost. Now, I'm a Baptist, not a Lutheran, so I don't think he quite went far enough, but he made tremendous changes, changes that many of them last. And Luther went through some of these same issues this man born blind was. Martin Luther read his Bible and found Christ, a Christ different than he'd been first told about when he began to go to church. He gave his testimony, told what he believed, and he was cast out. He was removed from the protection of his government. Anyone who killed him would not be guilty of a crime. This made him more open to God's grace. Why? He had no place else to go. Christ revealed himself to him, and Luther was ready to listen. Here's an interesting point. Some people write, and I think this may be true, if Luther had not been cast out, if he had not been put under the ban, if he had not had his rights removed, maybe he would not have completely changed. We talk about the 95 Theses that he wrote and posted on the Wittenberg door. If you have a chance to look at them, he was still a nice, friendly Catholic monk, Catholic priest. He was revering Mary. He honored the sacraments. He just did not like the Pope because he thought the Pope was power hungry. And he just wanted to renew his church. He didn't want to start a new one. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to discuss. But because there were so many problems, when he posted that, people picked it up, copied it, and ran with it. He did not intend to cause this trouble. But trouble came to him. And they said, you know the story, what will you do? Here are your works. You should recant them. And he says, I can't. And his famous phrase translated in English, here I stand. And that's what got him in trouble. Here I stand. For us, you and I will have similar situations, similar spots, where just as we go throughout our day, it's going to become more and more uncomfortable to say, yes, I'm a normal person and I believe in Jesus. I can be a Christian and live a normal life. We need to believe. It covers a couple of things. One, look at yourself. The Bible talks about making sure our own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you trust? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Are you really, you're not just kind of hanging around, but you really know Jesus as your Savior. You've trusted Him. You've repented of your sins. You put your faith in Him. You can look and see how things are different. You feel guilty when you sin. You repent. You confess. You feel cleansed. You may struggle, but you're going on that lifelong journey of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And even when challenged, do you still speak out for Christ? That's why I'm so excited, like here at this time of the season, for our city, because our city is not necessarily friendly. And for example, people who go to our church at one time went down and read scripture at Redmond Town Center and they called the police. I don't know if you know that. To ask them to leave. But last night, we got to go and sing Christian songs and pass out things, because the one thing about Christmas is to say, oh, anybody can do anything. Well, if anybody can do anything, we can do something. How exciting. The city gives us a venue. And as I said, the very same Redmond Town Center who asked some of our folks to leave a while ago is going to give us a chance to go down and sing Christmas songs and read scripture next Sunday afternoon at 2:00. They asked us to come. Oh, you came out. Would you please come again? Oh, yes, we'd like to do that. People are going to challenge us on what we think. Speak out, not in a way just angry. Oh, I'm going to need to win my, but speak out for Christ. This is what I believe. This is who He is. This is what He's done for me. Give your testimony. That's what people want to hear. We need to hold on to Christ when the world around us flings apart, because that's what people notice. Only true faith in a real Christ gives us the means to say what matters. Our man in our story just got up, and when he was quizzed, he meant to give the truth, and he did. The people who heard him had already predisposed that they wanted to hear about anything but Jesus. Don't tell me about Jesus, because if you stick to that story, we're going to make your life difficult. And he says, I don't know what else to say, because even though I've been blind, I'm not a liar. And this is what made a difference. So his early faith was strong. He hadn't learned to be a hypocrite yet. For us, as we go about our day and do the things that God wants us to, because of our community, we will stand out, because most people don't think like you do. Most people don't. They don't believe like you do. They don't think like you do. They don't have the same values that you do. But they rely on you to do these kinds of things because, well, they need good people. People always want the benefits of Christianity without Christ. But you can't have Christianity without Christ. And so we will have, at this time of year especially, the means to say what matters. We need to take advantage of the chances God gives us to live for Him and speak for Him. You're not perfect? Well, God doesn't expect you to get up and look at your life. God expects you to get up and point to His. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who honor You. Help us to take advantage of this special time of the year to give Christmas cards, to talk about the gift of Your Son, to give thanks for the new life that Jesus came to offer us, to give thanks for fulfillment of Scripture, to give thanks for the gospel story, to give thanks for the birth of Jesus. Help us to take advantage of this time of year. And as this man was put on the spot, help us to realize that, God, we can't do anything for You of any substance, of any depth, and not be put on the spot. because we also live in a society that is bound to reject anything that has anything to do with Jesus. Help us to get over that and help us, give us the words to say, help us to be wise, help us not to be argumentative, but help us to give a testimony. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,